And so he also himself, when he requested that of the Lord and prayed to the Lord that the one who appeared to his wife would also appear to him, and the reference was to a man of God. Could have been a prophet, a man from the Lord. They did recognize, they did see someone, and they heard someone, and they had enough faith and enough experience with the Lord. The Lord gave them insight that they knew it was a heavenly message, and it was a true message, and they would receive that message. But who was the messenger? Who was the messenger? Now, we've sometimes dealt with this before, but I think it would be good to deal with it again. That was this or was this not a visible manifestation of God, a theophany? Now, we do learn from Scripture that what we call, and that's just a theological word, it's not a word we find anywhere in the Bible, but it's just like the term Trinity. We give it to something that takes place in the Bible. A theophany can be the appearance of God, the divine, as a man or as a person, but certainly it also can be something else. When you look back to the life of Moses, a theophany or a manifestation of God in some way can take place, and it not necessarily appears as a person. It could just be the voice or manifestation of God, but it always comes, or when it does come, it comes to introduce a great event, a great work that God is going to do. And of course we see that in the book of Exodus with the appearance of God in the burning bush to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 verses 1 through 12 that you're familiar with. It's one of the most fascinating appearances in the Old Testament. I have to admit, it's always appealed to me. Not that anything doesn't appeal to me, but it has always been interesting as a child and following that this was not only important, but very fascinating, very interesting, the manner in which God appeared. It became, and it must have been so by many others, because in the land of the ancient Reformation in Scotland, and then later on in Ireland and some of the other nations of Europe, they took on the burning bush as their symbol that God appeared in the burning bush, but the bush was not consumed. And of course, in this bush, we recognize, even then we get down to verse 15, as Moses says unto God, ask him his name, and then in verse 14, God, see, he appears. It's a manifestation of God, though he does not see a figure, the I am that I am, which has great significance to the power and wisdom of God, the nature of God, the character of God, and the covenant that God has. But also we recognize that God can visibly be manifested in a vision. So technically we could call that a theophany as well. In Genesis, again, not again for the first time, we were looking in Exodus, in the 15th chapter, God appearing to Abraham in the promise of the covenant. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision. This is a manifestation of the person and power of God and the word of God, saying, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Abraham said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I am childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed," etc., etc. And you could read the whole chapter, which is a great vision. What is the vision of God, and particularly the Word of God, as he gives direction, he reveals his plan for Abraham, and actually for redemption itself in this 15th chapter. And we recognize that God can visibly manifest himself in a supernatural way, and we see that certainly in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 5, to Gideon, and then of course he also can manifest himself in a personal manifestation when men hear instruction but their faith seems to be wavering, and God will appear to them in such a way that they'll be encouraged, and that the word of God would be affirmed or reaffirmed to them. And that's the case. We looked at that before in Judges 6, in verses 11 through 24. And you can see that for yourselves. But this theophany, this visible manifestation of God, is, we recognize, only temporary. It's only temporary. It's not a long going. It comes and it goes. It comes and it goes. And there are many references in Scripture to the angel of the Lord, or an angel of the Lord. And we have to, in some way, be able to discern who the Scripture is speaking of here, in, as I mentioned, the 6th chapter in the 20th verse of Judges. Says, "The angel of God said unto him," Gideon, "Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon the rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there arose a fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes." We see this passage here in the 13th chapter is very similar to this. "And then the angel disappeared. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of the sight." And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, and fear not, thou shalt not die." Now in this instance, was this just the divine messenger, a created angel, and the presence so set in Gideon, Gideon fear because of the emanation of God through the angel? Because every time an angel appears, even in the New Testament, whether it's the announcement of the birth of Christ or principally the resurrection, what do we always read? We read in it somewhere a word, "Don't fear." So telling us they did quake, they were fearful, they recognized this is something different, this is something miraculous. And an angel could not come apart from reflecting the glory of God. So was it a mere angel, or was it the manifestation, a temporary manifestation of God in the form of an angel? So you have to ask that question by its context. And we see the same thing over in Samuel, 2 Samuel judgment. Remember the story here and the account. David numbers the people. Now, you know, when you first read that, you first hear that way back when you're young, you kind of scratch your head and say, what's this all about? What's wrong with numbering the people, taking a census? But of course, as the story unfolds, we recognize there, when a census was taken, it was ordered by the Lord. And early on, a census was taken of God's people at his direction, by Moses. He divided the people and he counted the numbers and he had to know how many are, and we have numbers. But that's all of the Lord. So in this must have been some type of pride, and the fact he did that which he wasn't instructed to do. And it was beyond God's will for him to do it. And because of it, judgment came. A pestilence came, and then we read the fact that there's an angel of the Lord appears to him and to stop it. So the Lord sent a pestilence, verse 15, upon Israel, and from the morning even to the time appointed, there died of the people of Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough, stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place. And then, notice in verse 17, and David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, lo, I have sinned and done this wickedly. So we have to ask our question again by the context. Was this an angel, a mere angel? Not that any of them are mere angels. Is this one of God's created beings that do minister for him? And we see that throughout Scripture there is certainly a development of the teaching and belief of angels. And later on, as the names of angels are given, we actually, as seems to be, that each country, each nation, God assigns a heavenly angel to be responsible to. Certainly that's the case with Israel. Later on in 1 Kings, we have the story of Elijah. In chapter 19, and an angel appears unto him. Elijah and this small still voice. Remember the story of Ahab and Jezebel and their hatred of Elijah and their persecution of him. And verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, you know, he was beyond, you know, he was talking about discouraged, he's ready to give up. For I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake bacon on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink, and he laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And then you go down and read the rest of the story. and then verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, go and return. Is that the angel speaking to him God speaking through the angel, or is it more, or is this something else? This is something else. Over in, this is a question I'm going to ask, Psalm 34, beautiful psalm that gives us encouragement and comfort. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul shall take her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. I'll magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Then we get down to verse 7. And it says, have you ever thought about this? Says the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. Now, I know you both read that psalm and heard that psalm and sung this psalm. And did you ever think about who this psalm or this verse is particularly speaking of? Are you thinking of a guardian angel? Well, I don't know if we have guardian angel. I don't know if we can draw that from Scripture or not. I'm neutral on it. Not too many things I'm neutral on, but I'm neutral on that because I don't think positively. We certainly see with Elisha, I have to make sure I get the story straight, Elisha Dothan, which again was a kid that was, thought that was a, I still think that's a great story when he's surrounded by the enemies and the servant is beyond himself. I always remember it's in Dothan. That's where I went to college. That's where Bob Schultz Sr. was born, Dothan, Alabama. That's how I relate it. Funny how you relate things. But he said, open his eyes, and he opened his eyes, and there were, you know, we know there are hosts of angels. Hosts of angels. So what does this mean? Some have suggested, and I have to confess, I've read this. You know, I'm not 20 years old anymore. So I've read it a lot in my lifetime. And I don't know if I ever thought about it, but is this the angel of the Lord, the captain of the angels of the Lord, which is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ? Some have suggested it is. It's the angel, as Malachi speaks to us of, the angel of the covenant. The angel of the covenant is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief of the, he's the chief, he's the commander. He's the commander in chief. If there's any greater commander-in-chief, there is none. And so is this the Lord who encamps around about us. The more I look at this particular passage, which I confess is kind of a new understanding, that I'm inclined to think that it's not just an angel, but it's none other than the manifestation of God through the captain of the Lord's host, Jesus Christ. And so we have to, again, the context in Scripture is very important as we study the context out in reference to who these angels are. Now, certainly I think we can come to some conclusions in some places when the angel of the Lord is identified. He's identified so with God in his attributes or his character, distinguished in what he does, that there can be no doubt that it's a manifestation of God in the form of an angel. And I think we can see that in some instances, again, in the Scripture, over in Genesis chapter 18, with Abraham. because it will tell us somewhere within the text either that it's the Lord's appearing or that as the manifestation occurs and the person that occurs to as he speaks of or as he speaks to what appears as an angel or a man, that's none other than the Lord, because it will say, well, the Lord said, or the person will say, Lord, in your appearance of these men, in the appearance of a man, temporary appearance to Abraham at the door of the tent. And it tells us the Lord appeared. So immediately we recognize that the manifestation of God in a form that can be seen. God's a spirit. So he has to take on this temporary manifestation to be seen. And the Lord appeared unto him, unto Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door. You're all familiar with it. In the heat of the day, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself to the ground and said, My Lord, if thou hast found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray. And then you read through the whole chapter. And then you come down from verse 1, and then certainly verse 13 says, The Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh? This is the Lord's appointment. This is the Lord's appearing. I think the same thing can be seen in the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, particularly as you read 10 and 12 and 15 through 16, when the Lord appears. And requests, of course, the giving of Abraham's son, his only son. And in verse 15 and 16, it says, The angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of the heaven the second time. He said, Myself has sworn, saith the Lord. Now notice, the angel of the Lord, but what he says, Myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, saith Jehovah. Because thou hast done this thing. So the angel of the Lord here has to be the appearance of God himself. And it goes, I have a lot of other things that would instruct us regarding this. When the angel of the Lord also calls himself God, which we have in Genesis 31, to Jacob. And certainly when the angel of the Lord is described, or the appearance of whoever is noted in Scripture appears as God, certainly to Joshua. You think of Joshua and the great appearance that God came to him as the captain of the Lord's hosts, none other than the appearance of the second person of the Holy Trinity. And in those instances, both in Joshua and then again in the book of Judges chapter 2, in both those instances that there's a manifestation or an angel of the Lord, in both those instances, the reaction of whether it's Joshua or whoever, they worship the angel or they worship God. They worship He who comes. And we know from Scripture, we know from both the Old and the New Testament, we're only to worship one, and that is the Lord. Colossians very clearly instructs us of the heresy of angel worship that came into the church in Colossians 2:18, which is forbidden. I think we talked about that not too long ago. With the I don't know in connection with what, but many of these epistles were written in the New Testament because of various heresies that were creeping or had crept into the church. And so there, Paul warns in verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. No, not too long ago, I hated that show. I never watched it. We had that program on television, Touched by an Angel. And people were prone to believe in all kinds of things. See angels and believe that they're... Well, we believe in them. But we don't believe them to the extent that the world believes on them and the manifestation of them, and we don't exalt them. And certainly Revelation 22, 8 through 9, which is the same as Revelation 19 and 10, which is John as he falls down in the presence of the angel, and the angel instructs him, warns him, instructs him that he is a servant of God just like John, and not to fall down and worship, because God alone is to be worshipped. So what do we see? What do we see here in Judges 13? What do you think? Don't answer. You can tell me later. Judges 13, on the appearance at least, if you would only keep to the first part of the chapter, unto maybe verse 19 or so, you would just believe it was a heavenly angel who did wondrously, instructs properly and truly, that he cannot and will not eat, because this is a manifestation. It's not a man. He's not. He doesn't eat. The sacrifice should be made to the Lord. And when the sacrifice was made, verse 19 tells us how. And notice that the term in your Bible, my Bible, is italic. It says, and the angel did wondrously. What did he do? Well, one of the things he did, he vanished into the fire and the smoke, and did great things as the altar was touched by the fire from heaven. It certainly comes not from an angel, but comes from God. And though it says in verse 21, the angel of the Lord did so no more appear, and he knew that he was an angel, what causes me to believe that this is more than an angel, but a manifestation of God himself, is the next verses that says, we shall surely die because we have seen what? We've seen God. Well, God is invisible, and no man has seen God at any time. And no man can see God and live because of the character and nature and perfection of God. Even the heavenly angels don't see God. But these phrases in Scripture take into account our humanity. The Bible told us before, as studying the story of Moses and the Exodus and the giving of the law, the receiving of the law, how Moses went up in the mount and communed with God face to face. Well, we recognize that's taking into account our humanity, and that Moses never could see the actual face of God, because God doesn't have a face. But the glory of God is in some way, and we don't know exactly how it was manifest. We're told that it was hidden in a rock, and he saw the back parts of God. Long time ago, I don't know, 40, 35, 40 years ago, I heard a great sermon on that passage that got you thinking. And what was the glory that he saw? what was the manifestation of the glory of God. And we don't know, really. We don't know. Someone has suggested that the whole history of redemption was paraded somehow in front of Moses all the way to Christ in this vision, and he saw all the peoples of the world that would be redeemed before him. That was a fascinating sermon, but whether it was so, I don't know. We have no indication. So there's a clear indication he would not have died, though an angel could have acted in judgment against him, but this expression, I don't believe, would indicate this was just a mere messenger. This was the messenger. The messenger of the covenant. This was none other than Christ in the Old Testament. But of course, his wife reacts by faith and acknowledges that they would have been dead already. They would have been dead already if God appeared unto them in their sin and they had no standing in redemption. So it reminds us that the Old Testament people are already redeemed. You know, there's all types of strange things. I can remember, he was a very famous preacher years ago, fascinating to listen to. He was a British with his accent. I had a lot to say. I was just a teenager. And he taught some strange thing that I didn't understand what he was saying until later on, and then certainly came to reject it. Certainly was tainted by dispensationalism, that the Old Testament people, they go to Abraham's bosom, which is different than heaven, and they're separated, and it's not till the time of Christ that he appears unto them and gives them a chance to hear the message, and they're saved. And then they follow him. And it's taking scripture and putting it all together out of its context as if they were not truly redeemed until the time of Christ. The Christ was slain before the foundation of the world, and his plan is one, and his plan, though it wasn't unfolded, and it is unfolded, it was unfolded in history, yet in God's mind and God's will, it was already done, because there's no time with God, no yesterday, today, or tomorrow. So they would have died, apart from the fact that it was their mediator, and they had the standing that all of us have in Christ Jesus, that we can be in his presence. You think of the book of Hebrews, that passage we're all going to be moving toward, the pivotal passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and following, when everything in the beginning from chapter 1, verse 1 is brought to a conclusion, and we're reminded that we have holy boldness and confidence to come into the very presence of the holy God without fear, into the Holy of Holies by a new and living way which he, Christ, has consecrated, inaugurated for us through his blood. And so though his blood was not shed till Calvary, yet his blood covered Manoah and his wife and all the Old Testament saints, because they are redeemed in the blood of the Lamb. Let's pray.